Has it ever crossed your mind that our deeds are sometimes abstract ideas? Our deeds are not always like in the form of a book or in the form of a physical thing. When we say Subhanallah, how is that captured? Right, where does that go? When you say Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, how is that captured? How is that going to go in a scale? How do you put Subhanallah in a scale? Unless you write it down and put it in there. You understand what I'm saying? So some people, they actually denied the scale. The Mu'tazila, there was a group. They were rationalists. They said, you know what, we don't believe in the scale because how can you measure abstract phenomena that are not tangible, that are not physical? And I think they were writing at a time when there were no barometers and thermometers and things like that. Now you can measure all sorts of stuff, can't you? You can measure the waves in this room. We can't see them. You can measure the heat, which we can only feel, but the thermometer measures that. Right? You have the ultrasound that through sound can tell you what a fetus looks like. Just using sound, it can form a picture. It's amazing. So, just upgrades in technology have brought a reality to this that, subhanAllah, that scale is going to be a very smart scale. In modern understanding, that's going to be a smart scale. It'll be able to figure out exactly. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, hamdan kathiran, tayyiban, mubarakan fih, mubarakan alayhi, kama yuhibbu rabbuna wa yarda, jalla jalalu, wa amma nawalu, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil habib al-Mustafa sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin. Amma ba'd. قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد إنما يتقبل الله من المتقين وقال تعالى بل هو آيات بينات في صدور الذين أوتوا العلم صدق الله العظيم. Dear brothers and dear sisters and dear graduating class, dear teachers, parents and everybody else, I'm not sure if you really understand the significance of this occasion. Especially for South London, it's really, really significant. Imam Bukhari, you've been hearing his name. This is the Khatam of Bukhari, or the completion of Sahih al-Bukhari. That's what you've been speaking about. Many of you may be just here because your daughters or your family member, one of the girls is graduating, so you're just here for that occasion, just to give support. You have no idea maybe what you're here for. Some of you will know the significance of this. So what the significance is this, some years ago, about 5 years ago, I think, we got an opportunity to go to Bukhara and Samarkand in Uzbekistan, present-day Uzbekistan, where Imam Bukhari was from. We were in the masjid where Imam Bukhari taught, and there's a madrasa next to it, and then there's a masjid kala, they call it, the big masjid, the grand mosque, right, of Bukhara, it's there. And interesting, we were with a number of scholars, like Mufti Taqi Usmani, we were very honored to be with him, and Mufti Shabir Saab, and there were others with us as well. So the local scholars who you could say are descendants of Imam Bukhari, descendants of this little town called Bukhara, which I don't think anybody would have known around the world had it not been for Imam Bukhari. The whole world knows that town's name, but they don't know much about the town. They know the scholar who came from there, who put that town on the map. I mean, it's a very good city, it's a very good town, but I don't think anybody here would have known. Have you guys heard of Khiva? Right? That's also another town. Khawarizm? Right? You haven't heard of that. That's also, you know, Farghana, Namangan. You haven't heard any of that. You've heard of Bukhari and Tirmidhi because they were great scholars that came from there. It's amazing how they illuminate the whole world. You know, that town for the whole world. Interestingly though, what we have to understand is that Imam Bukhari was not produced in a vacuum. There were thousands of scholars that were studying with him and had studied before him and studied later, you know, under them. He wasn't just one scholar that went from there somewhere else in the world to study. Much of his study was at home, and then he did travel around into multiple other cities to study. That means there was an amazing environment of teaching, learning hadith down there, because he was not the only hadith scholar. Can you believe it? Out of the the six most famous ones, the six most famous hadith scholars, the majority of them are from that area, Persian and Turkic speaking areas, not even from Arab speaking areas. So you've got Imam Bukhari, he's from present day Uzbekistan, that's Bukhara in Uzbekistan. Imam Tirmidhi from the same country, though it's many miles away, closer to the, it's actually right on the border of Afghanistan, right? That's where Tirmidhi is. And then you've got Imam Abu Dawud the Sijistani, which is in the Afghani-Persian border. You've got Imam Nasa'i, who's in Turkmenistan. That city is located in Turkmenistan today. And you've got Ibn Majah, whose city Qazwin is located in Iran today. And there you go. That's the six. They're all Persian or Turkic. That's very, very interesting. A huge environment of learning and teaching, studies, hadith, transmission was going on there. However, right now in Bukhara, they were asking us for a chain back to Imam Bukhari, their forefather. There was nobody locally there who had a chain, an existing chain, and why was that? Now that was a place where a lot was going on. You'd never imagine that there'd be one day where there'd be no madrasas. There'd be no teaching anymore, even of the basics. Some of the older people there, one was the Mufti or the Qadi of Samarkand. He was one of those who had to go into a basement and literally hide himself away for multiple weeks or months so they could learn. Because under the communists for about 70 to 80 years, everything had become banned, including praying salat. Children would be asked at school, does your father or mother do these weird movements? You know, do they pray essentially? Do they wake up in the middle of the night? Things like that. That's how bad it became. And that was a place where there was so much teaching going on, so much transmission going on. Until time comes when there's nobody who can continue the chain, so they have to take it from outside. Kind of goes outside and comes back in like that. Another program we did of a completion of Bukhari, at the end of the lecture, one of the parents of one of the girls who had graduated, he's like, I'm discovering today after 6 years what my daughter's been doing for 6 years. He didn't know what his daughter was doing, what significance it held. So she's just doing a bit of study in the evening, right? This is extremely significant. I want you to think about this. What's this borough called? Croydon is the borough, mashallah. If you come to East London, what's the difference between boroughs like, and this is not to show any kind of superiority, it's just to show where we need to go. What's the difference between Tower Hamlets, Hackney, Ilford, Redbridge, and then Newham, as compared to, for example, Wembley, Croydon, and other places? Each one of those four boroughs that I mentioned, there must be over 1,000 huffaz in all of them, each, right? And in terms of madrasas like this, there are at least 15 within 5 miles. Why is that the case? Why do other places not have the same, even though Muslims have been there the same amount of time? It's the parents' dedication, God bless them. So the earliest parents, like my father for example, he wanted me to be something else. He wanted me to be an architect or something. But then he realized that things are going not very good in England, you know, in terms of kids are losing themselves and so on. He used to be a manager in Ambala Sweet Center in the headquarters in Houston. So he's seeing the whole cross-section of the community. That was the only mitai shop, right, in like 40 years ago. It was the only mitai shop, I think. You know, you've heard of Ambala Sweet Center, I'm sure you have. And he's seeing all of these people, customers, and he's talking to them, he's realizing that, you know, people are losing their faith here. So he decided, you know what, you need to go to madrasa. So I was about 11 and a half and he sent me to madrasa. I don't regret any moment of it. I was homesick for the first few months. I was crying and everything. Never wanted to come back. Don't regret a moment of it. But it was a major sacrifice, right, for all of these. And mashallah, you have some from South London as well. It's not like you don't, right? And these are the same people of my generation who came back. They went to different places to study. They came back and they started teaching. So much so that many of the masajid now have full-fledged alim courses, alimiya courses, alima courses. So what you have in these areas is that you are catering for not just the children. MashaAllah, maktabs are now in quite a few places. There's still some places where there's not much maktab going on. Maktab means for the children. So alhamdulillah, that's happening. However, what's happening beyond that in many of these boroughs, these areas of just London alone, right? Even we're not talking about Blackburn and Bolton and Batley and Dewsbury and, you know, we have over a million Muslims in London right now, right? These boroughs, there is, mashallah, adult courses. All the way from basic tajweed, all the way up to Sahih al-Bukhari for male and female. And mashallah, this is happening in Croydon for a number of years. It's a beacon of light. And that's absolutely amazing. It shows that we are a mature community. If you can have a Hifz Khatam, that's the beginning. And if you can have a Bukhari Khatam, I think that means there's a lot of progress. But what is very important to understand now is that you don't take it for granted. Because just like Bukhara itself, where in the whole country of Uzbekistan, there's only 3 madrasas now. And that's only in the last 5-6 years. After all that repressive regime has gone, there's only 3 madrasas. The last time I checked, I don't know if anything more has happened since then. Only 3 madrasas and nothing to this level. They have to go to other countries to study. Alhamdulillah, now in England, Allah has given us such amazing abilities that India and Pakistan is benefiting from places like England. How are they benefiting? England has shown how you can do the best of both worlds. England has shown that we have, in many of the madrasas we have in East London and other places, you got students who are in various different vocations, whether that be doing engineering, medicine, dentistry, pharmacy, and whatever it's psychology, whatever. And in the evening, they come in to study. By the time they've graduated, mashallah, they've got maybe a master's in physics, PhD from Imperial College in, I know at least one or two people who have PhDs from Imperial College in AI. And they're also alims. Some of them are even muftis now. You've got the best of both worlds. In some of the countries that people come from here, it was one way or the other. You either went to school and college and university, and the Islamic scholarship was for the poor, was for the low class, literally. Religion is not for the high class. We got money, we have position, we have good houses, we don't need religion. Religion is, as the people of Nuh alayhi salam said, أَنُؤْمِنُ لَكْ وَاتَّبَعَكَ الْأَرْذَلُونَ. Should we believe in you while it's the lowly people that have followed you? Your followers are the lowly, the low class people. This is unfortunately the case in some countries. The wealthy don't see religion for them, because when you're wealthy, you have a false sense of security, complacency, apathy. I've got whatever I want to eat, I can wear what I want, I can live, drive what I want. Why do I need anything? It's only when you're in trouble, when you're struggling, I need God, you know? So this is a bit of a fitna, it's a bit of a challenge. But mashallah, I'm here to tell you that UK especially is blazing the path for the best of both worlds, where mashallah, you've got some of the best minds. They're getting top A's in GCSEs, A's in A-levels, going on degrees, and mashallah, alims and alimas, they're becoming alims and alimas, they're becoming scholars. That means that the vocation they're going to go in, pharmacy, there's going to be an alim or alima in there, will have some sense of ethics. They won't be just towing the line of capitalism, but at least hopefully not. That's the benefit of having ulama and alima in those vocations. And mashallah, our children, we have some geniuses within our children. They have amazing ability to remember, to understand the level of intellectual acumen that they have. Why shortchange them? Why shortchange them? Why can't we give them the best of both, as many are doing? So I'm here to tell you that that's an opportunity. We have classes that you can attend physically. We have classes that you can attend online now. And don't ever come up with this that, you know what, for some people it's like, mere khandan mein to koi alim nahi tha, hafiz bhi nahi tha, mere khandan mein to koi hijab bhi pehnta nahi hai, mere khandan mein to koi daadi bhi nahi rakhi kisi ne. What are you gonna do? You're telling your kid. I hope you understood that. You didn't understand that, right? Some families say, we don't have a hafiz in our family. It's not part of our tradition. We don't have any woman who wears hijab in our family. It's not part of our tradition, brother. It's your Muslim tradition. It may have not been in your family, but now you started off. I can give you examples after being in this world for like 40, 50 years now. I can give you examples that I have seen now myself where nobody was a hafiz in that family. And now every single male guy in that family is a hafiz of the Quran. There were families where there's not a single hijab in that family, traditionally. Now every single woman wears a hijab or niqab. And you know who gets a reward out of that? The first person who made that effort to do it. And had to face the music, the criticism. They persevered. And believe me, dedicate your children, at least, if you can make them a hafiz, at least have one hafiz in the house. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Sahih Muslim, Sahih al-Bukhari, etc. said that this world will not end until Allah, Allah is being proclaimed. As long as there's somebody to say Allah, Allah, that's the nourishment of this world. It can't end. Is it right? That's why before the Day of Judgment, one of the signs of the Days of Judgment is that there will erupt a wind, a soft wind, that all the believers will feel and they will eventually perish. This is after Isa alayhi salam, yeah, Gog, Magog, all the rest of it, after all of that. Really before the Day of Judgment, until there's hardly anybody left to say Allah, Allah, the world will then come to an end. If this entire world on a macro level sustains itself with the name of Allah, then how can a masjid or a small house or a business not sustain itself with the name of Allah? You want blessing in your house? You want blessing in your business? Allah, Allah. If you have children, there was a point in my house where Quran was being recited at least minimum 5 hours a day. Because we were teaching them at home. At least minimum 5 hours a day. Huge barakah, blessing from that. The name of Allah, the words of Allah are being read in the house. That way you won't have to wait until Ramadan for that to happen. It'll be an everyday thing. Believe me, the blessings of this is amazing. There's been cases where these are the children who then, mashallah, turned the whole family into religious and made that environment because the barakah came in and the blessing came in. So today we are celebrating the last hadith of this book. Now, what happens in this is that students normally start this course and it takes 6-7 years to do properly, right? Not every course is the same. Some are a bit kind of Joe Blogs courses where the quality isn't amazing, but in others the quality is amazing. As you get in, there's good universities and there's not so good universities. It's just like that. Right? Now, mashallah, our girls today, the 15, I'm told they're graduating. We had one of the students of this madrasa a few years ago in our postgraduate. So we run White Thread Institute, which delivers postgraduate courses. So all of these alims and alimas that are graduating, in London alone there's over 1,000 alims and alimas, alhamdulillah, throughout the city. What do they do after they complete? Well, many might go to university, some girls will just become a housewife sometimes, a mother, whatever it is, different things. So we thought we need to provide them further courses so there's a continuous professional development. And mashallah, you know, I hope the standard is the same, but judging from at least one of the students that we've had from this madrasa, I don't know who all the teachers are here, but I've always wanted to congratulate you guys, right? And I've made dua for you guys that at least one of your students who've come and studied with us, mashallah, she really, mashallah, did very well. You could tell that she was taught very, very well. And I'm hoping and praying that the standard continues like that. These 15 who are graduating, I want to congratulate them for persevering through these several years. Their parents, whether they knew or not what they were really going through, because it takes parents' dedication. Otherwise, parents are like, paise banane, you need to go and work, right? You understood that one, right? Alhamdulillah. And it's not easy. London is not easy. London is very expensive. Everybody's forced to work. You go up north, there's many people sitting around, they'll do your khidmah, they'll take you around. But London, you need appointments for everyone. Everybody's busy, right? Everybody's trying to make more money. Subhanallah, right? So congratulate the parents and of course the teachers of their effort. So these six books that we're talking about, so the students start off with learning Arabic, some masail, fiqh, jurisprudence, then they go into advanced levels. They start studying hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the final year culminates in a study of the six books, cover to cover, as much as possible. The benefit of doing that, we have a tradition, our subcontinent tradition, we still have this tradition, that every hadith of those six books that any of our students, once they graduate, will relate. They can tell you, they can relate to you that and transmit to you that hadith all the way up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a continuous chain. This is something you may not know about. So I'm going to give you a very quick example of that. When I relate the first hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari, innamal a'malu binniyat, this is how I relate it. I heard this hadith from Sheikh Yusuf Mutala rahimahullah that Maulana just mentioned. He heard it from Sheikh Zakaria Kandilwi. He heard it from Muhammad Yahya Kandilwi, from Sheikh Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, from Sheikh Abdul Ghani al-Mujaddidi, from his father Shah Abu Sa'id al-Mujaddidi, from Shah Muhammad Ishaq Dehlawi, from Shah Abdul Aziz, who narrates from Shah Waliullah, who narrates from Abu Tahir Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al-Kurdi. He relates from his father Ibrahim ibn Hassan al-Kurdi, from Abdullah ibn Mullah Sa'dillah Lahori, from Qutbuddin Muhammad ibn Ahmad al-Nahrawali, from Alauddin Ahmad ibn Muhammad al-Nahrawali, from Hafiz Nuruddin Abu al-Futu Ahmad ibn Abdullah, from Al-Mu'ammar Baba Muhammad Yusuf al-Harawi, from Muhammad ibn Shad Bakht al-Farghani. Right? That went from the Indian subcontinent, it went to Herat in Afghanistan, Harawi. From there, it's just gone to Uzbekistan, Farghana, Farghani, if you notice that. Then from there, it goes Mu'ammar Abu Luqman, Yahya ibn Ammar ibn Muqbil al-Hadlani, from Abu Abdullah Muhammad Yusuf al-Firabri, and again, that's Uzbekistan, and he relates from Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari. Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari then relates from Humaydi, from Sufyan, on to Abu Umar radiallahu anhu, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So every single hadith of Bukhari that we can relate, or Muslim, or Abu Dawud, or Nasai, or Tirmidhi, we can literally relate with every single person in between. And that's probably about 25 to 30 people in between. There's nobody else who has that tradition the way the Muslims have. And among the Muslims, the Indian subcontinent is unique with this. It happens in some Arab countries, but on a very, very limited way. Whereas in our Indian subcontinent, I mean India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Sri Lanka, you can't be known as a qualified alim, normally Mawlana, Alima, if you haven't been through the six books, with this chain. That's amazing. Inshallah, with the barakah of that chain, I'm just going to say on Day of Judgment, Ya Allah, I had this change. Put me with these great people. Put me with the likes, because I don't know how I'm going to get to, you know when it says that there's going to be 70,000 people who are going to get into paradise without any reckoning? I mean, do you know how difficult that is? Your competition is like Ghazali, Jilani, Thanawi, Gangohi, like, come on. That's a major competition. But we're just hoping with Allah and His mercy is that, Jalo, you know what, let's just... we love these people, we followed their tradition, and we did what we did. Let us be part of that. So now this final hadith, which our Hazrat Mawlana Ayyub Sahib and our elders of this country, mashallah, with very high chains that he has himself, mashallah, and he's working on, mashallah, commentaries of Bukhari of Sheikh Yunus, rahimahullah, and other people. So he'll be completing the hadith, but this hadith is the last hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari, which is usually reserved for this occasion, that this hadith then is then formally taught. And the hadith, I'll leave it to Hazrat Mawlana to read it, but it's basically the hadith of At-Tasbih, Subhanallah wa bihamdi, Subhanallah al-Azim, which is saying that there are two formulas, two statements, two words, two statements that are very, very simple to utter. Subhanallah wa bihamdi, Subhanallah al-Azim, very simple to utter, aren't they? Right, try it out if you haven't tried that before, right? But they're going to be very, very heavy on the scale on the Day of Judgment. Again, it's just, we're just including excuses for salvation in the hereafter. Ya Allah, I read this verse, your Prophet said that they're going to be very heavy in the scale. My scale needs some heaviness, I've got this, come on. I mean, not in that kind of bold way, but you know what I mean, right? Inshallah, on the Day of Judgment. We're just trying to maximize potential to inshallah, enter the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We just want to maximize multiple things that we can do, inshallah. And then he said, the Prophet said, they are very beloved to Allah. You can tell Allah, oh Allah, I said some of the most beloved words. And I said it multiple times a day. Subhanallah wa bihamdi, subhanallah al-azim. So then Imam Bukhari relates the hadith from the Prophet that this formula, subhanallah wa bihamdi, subhanallah al-azim, is the one. Before that, he discusses the chapter heading is about the scale on the Day of Judgment. Now remember, the reason this hadith is there is because it's going to be very heavy in the scale. So the discussion of the scale, which is the mizan. Now, there's a lot of discussion about this mizan, this scale. You heard that there's going to be a scale in the hereafter that's going to measure our deeds. Has it ever crossed your mind that our deeds are sometimes abstract ideas? Our deeds are not always like in the form of a book or in the form of a physical thing. When we say subhanallah, how is that captured? Right, where does that go? When you say alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, how is that captured? How is that going to go in a scale? How do you put subhanallah in a scale? Unless you write it down and put it in there. You understand what I'm saying? So some people, they actually denied the scale. The Mu'tazila, there was a group. They were rationalists. They said, you know, we don't believe in the scale because how can you measure abstract phenomena that are not tangible, that are not physical? And I think they were writing at a time when there were no barometers and thermometers and things like that. Now you can measure all sorts of stuff, can't you? You can measure the waves in this room. We can't see them. You can measure the heat, which we can only feel, but the thermometer measures that. Right? You have the ultrasound that through sound can tell you what a fetus looks like. Just using sound, it can form a picture. It's amazing. So, just upgrades in technology have brought a reality to this that subhanallah, that scale is going to be a very smart scale. In modern understanding, that's going to be a smart scale. It'll be able to figure out exactly. Now remember, on the Day of Judgment, what happens is that there's going to be four witnesses in everything that we've done. Four witnesses. Anybody know what the four are? The one is the Book of Deeds. The angels, kiram and katibin, that write the Book of Deeds. So there's going to be that Book of Deeds. And they literally take everything. That was so difficult to understand before. But now with Google literally capturing every single keystroke, every single voice capture, every single place it's been, and you can get this information, you're like shocked, like we even forget. That shows that, not just that though, Allah has multiple witnesses. Allah has witnesses then in the ground. The ground will become a smart ground. وَحُصِّلَ No. يَوْمَئِذٍ تُحَدِّثُ أَخْبَارَهَا بِأَنَّ رَبَّكَ أُحَادَهَا. Anything we did on any part of the land. So the ground is going to bear witness that you sat here. What's your name, bhai? Kashif Saab sat in that particular place. Are you related? Yeah. Right? Is that your father? MashaAllah. So Kashif Saab and his son sat in that place for a Bukhari khatam. It's amazing, isn't it? The ground is remembering all of that. That's number two. Number three, the heart is a hard drive, capturing everything. Allah says, وَحُصِّلَ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ. That which is in the hearts will be revealed, will be displayed. It's capturing everything. Amazing. I mean, what are you going to... Can you escape from your heart? SubhanAllah. Allah make it easy. And the fourth one is the limbs. As mentioned in the Quran, the limbs. And we're going to get angry with our eyes. Like, why are you speaking against us? أَنْتَقَ اللَّهُ أَنْتَقَنَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي أَنْتَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. They're going to say, well, Allah caused us to speak, who causes everything to speak. So there's no escape on that day. So everything gets... So there will be this mizan that will happen on that day. Now there's been a number of other advancements that have pretty much confirmed many things of the past. For example, there's an incident that took place in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, while he's the Khalifa.
He's giving a khutbah, so it's a Jummah time. He's giving the khalifa, he's giving the khutbah, he's giving the bayan. He's in front of whatever, hundreds or thousands of people. So everybody witnesses this as well. So imagine now I'm talking to you, and then suddenly I said, Saria, take a left turn. You're going to think I'm crazy. Right? You're going to think I'm crazy, like, why am I disturbing the bayan for, right? You wouldn't think I'm crazy, though, that I'm speaking to somebody else, because I've probably got an earpiece on. That's quite normal down there, you know. Before, just like we had, you know, now you have earpods, right? But now before you had phones in hijabs. She's walking down the street with a phone in a hijab, and she's speaking, like you say, like, are you crazy? Who are you speaking to? Right? Speaking to somebody. Now people have earpods and they're just speaking to somebody randomly as they're walking, right? But people now understand this because everybody does it. Soon you're not going to need an earpod. You're going to need just a little chip here or something. And, you know, you'll have everything in there. Umar radiallahu anhu demonstrated this without any of this apparatus. What happened was, many, many hundreds of miles away, there was a person called Sariya, who was in one of the battles. And, ajeeb, it was strange. They've taken their precaution, but the enemy was behind the mountain, and they didn't know that. And suddenly, Umar radiallahu anhu calls out to Sariya, who's hundreds of miles away, watch out behind the mountain. Now people are obviously shocked. When Sariya came back after multiple weeks or months or whatever it was, they asked him and they confirmed that, yes, I was in this expedition and I heard Umar radiallahu anhu's voice telling me to look and take precaution from the mountain because the enemy was there and I didn't know that. Today that's become a reality. It's no longer even a miracle as such. You can do this. You can even watch the whole scene from here. Right? So these modern things are telling us. For example, there's a reporter online, Muslim reporter online, and somebody took him to task and said that you really believe in the Prophet Muhammad, right, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you really believe that he went on this buraq, on this animal up to the heavens, like trying to show you must be crazy to believe that. Is that really a crazy thing now to believe? Is that really unimaginable? Hasn't it not entered into the realm of possible things now, that you can actually travel into space? Okay, you might need a space suit at present, but why is it difficult to imagine that in a few years they'll find some kind of resistance that they'll just spray on you and you can go into and not feel, you know, the pressure up there, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went up there? It's come into the realm of possibilities. Nobody can reject this kind of thing anymore. Because advancements have shown all of these as possible. And there's numerous other cases like that. So this is nothing to surprised about. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to hold on to a pillar to give khutbah. And then they made a mimbar. So he moved over from the pillar, stood on the mimbar. And that Friday, the pillar was heard sobbing by everybody. I mean, that would still be a bit strange if we heard this sobbing. But then you'd think that they put a speaker in there, right? It was just a smart pillar. It had intelligence. It had a heart. But usually these things don't speak. But now they can, because you have smart pillars. You can smart fridges and smart things and smart shoes and all the rest of it. So day by day, things are becoming more of a reality. What I want to finish off with is just a little poem on the legacy of Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah. In Bukhara's land, where history's tapestry unfurls, Imam Bukhari, his legacy, his cherished pearls. From Persian, Turkic, or roots yet undefined, because we don't know if he was Persian in origin or Turkic in origin, he labored and devoted heart, soul, and mind. Al-Jami' al-Sahih, that's the book name, his monumental tome, guidance from the heaven, a spiritual home, accepted by Allah, it found its sacred place. In every corner, it is recited and embraced. Can you believe that Imam Bukhari would have ever imagined that somebody in Croydon, his book would be being completed? I don't know even if Croydon existed then, as part of Londinium, I don't know if it even existed. Can you imagine the qabuliyah and acceptance of that? Right. With over 100 commentaries, profound, scholars delve deep in its wisdom they found. Today we gather in a joyous, humble quest. Our du'as ascent, in unity we're blessed. Year after year, this noble completion's grace, a journey of faith, a spiritual embrace, to earn the title, revered and pure, scholarship's pinnacle, they must endure. Shaykh al-Hadith, a mantle that's well earned by those who've labored and wisdom discerned, in the footsteps of Imam Bukhari they tread, his legacy alive, their souls are fed. In gratitude and reverence, we stand tall. For the wisdom passed down, we heed the call. With praise and prayer, our hearts unite. In the light of Sahih al-Bukhari, we find our flight. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it for us. Now turning to the students, you have just finished your labor of love. Inshallah, all of these years, some of you may have been strongly encouraged, in other words, forced. Some of you may have not understood why you're there in the beginning and then understood that later. Some of you, God forbid, may still not understand, what's the big deal about this? What have I spent all of these years doing? But what I'm going to say is that you have been chosen, my sisters, right? All, every one of you, and every other sister who's studying, you have been chosen among thousands of others in this community to sacrifice your time and do this. It's not a random choice. This is by design. Allah has done this. This is Allah's decree. Now it's up to us to value it and do something with it and ask Allah to assist and accept us for the service of his deen. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man yuridillahu bihi khayran ista'malahu." It's an amazing hadith related by Imam Ahmad and Imam Ibn Hibban from Amr ibn al-Hamiq radiyallahu anhu, relatively unknown, relatively less known sahabi. He says, "Whoever Allah intends good with." Now this is applicable to all of us, by the way, right? The housewife, to the taxi driver, to the lawyer, to the, you know, the businessman, to the investor, to the alim, to everyone, right? The Prophet sallallahu told the sahaba, he said, "Whoever Allah intends good with, ista'malahu or asalahu, he will use him, he will employ him." Sahaba said, "What do you mean? Ma ista'malahu ya Rasulullah? What does that mean?" The Prophet sallallahu said, "He will use him, ista'malahu, meaning yuwaffiquhu li'amalin salihin qabla mawtihi yarda anhu man hawla." He will give him the ability, that he will enable him to do something before his death by which the people around him will be happy with him. Right? And that's amazing. We're going to ask Allah. So one thing I would tell all of our students and every one of us, that at least after one prayer of the day, let us ask Allah, "Oh Allah, accept me for the service of your deen." I don't know how I can help. Some people are like, "How can I help? I don't know. Oh Allah, help me." Just accept me and you will see that Allah will employ us. Whether with our physical ability, whether with our occupation, whether with our skill set, whether with our money, whatever it is, Allah will help us. And that way we stop living a selfish life that we've been living. We start doing something, we start incurring some good deeds for others, we start incurring the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, number one, especially for our students, the knowledge that you have received, you need to use it. That means go and find a place to teach. If you can't find a place to teach, because sometimes there's so many teachers and there's so many places to teach, go and find one person. Go and find a student. After I graduated, I did mufti class twice. I did all of that stuff. I ended up in America in a small community on the coast with one masjid within 70 miles and only 100 people for Jumu'ah. A very small community. Here you have like 10 masjids in 10 miles, right? Oh, sorry, 10 minutes of drive. There's no madrasa, there's nobody to study the deep stuff. What did I do? I was like feeling really bad. I was feeling my knowledge is going. Allah gave us tawfiq that I found a few locals, regular workers who were interested, and started teaching them. After Fajr, we just sit in like 10 minutes, half an hour, after Isha, weekends, whatever. That's how it, find somebody to teach you. Stop waiting for somebody to come to you. Go and find the gap. What is needed in your community? Basically, a lot of people just do what others are doing, which is easy to do. Find the gap, find what's needed. There are women sitting in the mornings, masjids which are empty, start women's classes for the housewives. Their children have gone to school. They're doing nothing at home. Well, that's what we started in our masjid. Maybe you've already got it going. And mashallah, it was amazing. It was supposed to be a 2-year class. It ended up being 7 years. They just didn't want to leave. You had to keep adding to them. It was just amazing. You get hooked onto this stuff. So go and find somebody to teach. Number two, your knowledge does not stop here. All you've studied, you know, when we studied the 6 years, all we've studied is how to learn now. Now it begins now. So don't think that you've studied everything. It all begins. Take some postgraduate courses. And, you know, White Thread is open for you. For that, White Thread Institute is open for you to do that, inshallah. As I've said, you know, we've already had students from here. So that's number two. Number three, not everything has to be charged for. So go on, volunteer your time in different places. You are going to be considered an alima, whatever you think of yourself. So we have to then treat ourselves and handle ourselves. It helps us to stay straight. And it's a sacrifice. Your friends, if you still have friends that do weird things, maybe doing weird things that you can't do it, it's a sacrifice, but eventually Allah will give you happiness within the sacrifice. Many, many productive ulama, all productive ulama are happy in what they do. Life is not boring, it's very exciting. A lot of people think that excitement is only in the haram or in on the edge things. It's not the case. Happiness is what Allah provides. Excitement is what Allah gives and bestows. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for satisfaction. One beautiful dua for that for anybody. We're just too much into haram or wrong, and we don't feel happy about good, right? Allahumma kfini bihalalika an haramik wa aghnini bifadlika amman siwak. Get your ulama to write it for you afterwards. Allahumma kfini bihalalika an haramik. Beautiful dua. Let's just say somebody's got a beautiful spouse at home, but they're always enticed by others, and they're not then satisfied. Allah, or there's lots of haram opportunities for business while Allah has given them a decent business or income. Oh Allah, suffice me with the halal away from the haram. So the haram, the halal, make me suffice with that, satisfied with that. If we can do that, that'll be amazing. That life becomes easier. And oh Allah, make me independent of everybody besides you. A beautiful dua, it's helped me a lot. And keep your link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that's where your power will come from. That's where your endurance will come from. That's where your perseverance comes from. A link with Allah. And that means you must have dhikr. Certain amount of dhikr that you do every day. Istighfar, salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a wird of la ilaha illallah, some meditation, du'as to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That will keep you strong. Otherwise, we get misled. So again, I congratulate everybody here. I mean, what is a congratulation? May Allah bless everybody here. Right, who have attended to, mashallah, encourage these sisters. And do you have a men's course as well? You have that? Are there some graduates of men's as well? Or? Not yet. When will that happen? This guy is waiting. What's your name? Abdul Rahim. When are you going to start your hifz? Well, you finished. Mashallah. Then the alim course? You don't know? Yeah, his class, hai, mashallah. So, alim class B, ya sirf orto ko hi padhana hai. Inshallah, inshallah. Man, this guy's waiting. What's your name? Abdul Rahim, sir. And what's your name? Noman. You done hifz as well? Mashallah, alhamdulillah. All the hafiz are sitting here. That's amazing. Alhamdulillah. So, may Allah take it, inshallah. Boys' course as well, guys' course, inshallah as well. And, we just have to take matters in our own hands. It's to the benefit of the community. These same ulama, alima, then they start providing various services to the community. It just benefits us. We get the benefit of it, inshallah. Circular, you know, it just comes back to us. Allah accept. Mawlana, jazakallah khair, Mufti sahab. Mufti sahab, we were together in Saharanpur in 1998, 99. Alhamdulillah, we studied together, alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.